of Jesus. Now, I have two or three questions to ask. Is the way to salvation non-specific? Can we just grow up and or live in any religion and receive salvation or go to heaven, as they say? Or does God have a specific way? This is the way walk you in it. We heard that at the feast, didn't we? Isaiah 30 and verse 21. We'll read that, I think, later. But here's the title for today. Are there really many ways to the kingdom of God? Are there really many ways to the kingdom of God? I have a lot of scriptures. Some of them I'll just quote, and some of them you may just want to write down. The first one is Revelation 18:4, which says, Revelation 18:4 says, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Now, here is a warning in the last book of the Bible that tells us to be not partakers of sins. And I think that ties in well with the sermonette, because we're talking about law. If there's sins, because John tells us that sin is the transgression of the law or its lawlessness. So Revelation is still talking about laws then, isn't it? Law is involved in our lives, or should be. Acts 2:38. We're all familiar with that one. Acts 2:38, then, you know, he'd been preaching, and they asked, well, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, in new terms. By the way, that word is pneuma. It can't be translated as ghost. But 1600s, they thought the Holy Spirit was a person. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. So there is more to it than just believing in a God or the God, and poof, we're saved. Just believe. But there's more to it. In James 2:19, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble, because they know that God has power. And as somebody has said previously, he has the fire. And that was a sermon I heard at the feast I'd never heard before. But we had a minister on the last great day, or the eighth day, tell us about the fire. Dr. Schuller said, there is a wideness in God's mercy. We no doubt can agree that God's mercy is awesome. It's very great. And Dr. Schuller no doubt was thinking that Graham was saying that you can be a part of any religion and still be saved, or go to heaven, as they say. In Psalms 145 verse 8, I'll read that again. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. So God is merciful. But we've already heard from Acts 2:38, repentance is required to turn away from breaking the law, from sinning. The real question is just how wide is the door or the gate to God's mercy? What did Jesus say? Let's turn to Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. In Matthew 7, verse 13, we'll read a couple of verses here. It says, enter you in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And how many goes in there? It says, many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. In Matthew 21, verse 32, Matthew 21, 32 says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. They knew they were sinners. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. So they didn't, they heard, they did not believe, they did not repent. John chapter 10 and verse 1, John 10 and verse 1, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So these scriptures are making it very plain. There is a way, and that way is narrow and straight. And that's what the law does for us. If we read it, understand it, and obey it, we learn to walk the right way, the straight way, because it's our instructions on how to live. When God calls someone, does he open the door and throw you in? No. He opens the door and provides the way, but we have to enter. We have to walk in. Notice it said that he that enters, Jesus said in Matthew 19:17 says, but if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. That was his response to a young man that asked, what must I do to have eternal life? And he says, well, if you enter into life, you enter into that way of life, keep the commandments. John 10 and verse 7. John 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, 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 I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. John 14 and verse 5. John 14 and verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. So all of the things that Jesus Christ had been teaching, he had been teaching them the way to life and life eternal, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 6:44. Again, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it's amazing how many times Jesus said that in John 5 and 6. I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus makes it clear as to what the process of one being called is. Doesn't the Apostle Paul provide a most definite refutation to this false statement by Dr. Graham, which, quote, was somehow God calls them and they don't even know it and not conscious of it? You know, Dr. Billy Graham traveled all over the world preaching and teaching Christ, but did he teach what he taught? You know, if he had been teaching what he taught, he would know better than to answer that way. Let's notice Romans 10 and verse 13. Romans 10 and verse 13. This is one of the processes that God uses to do his work in this world, to teach people, and to call them. Romans 10, verse 13, we'll read down through 15. It says, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you heard that in mainstream Christianity? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But a lot of people stop reading there. They don't read the rest of it, as though that's all there is to it. But Paul continues explaining the process, and he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So this is telling us that God has a specific method of working to reach people and to call them. What are some of the things that Scripture says that are necessary? We've already seen that repentance is necessary. Romans 10, we've seen that we need to hear, we need to believe, we need to respond, which is taking action in our lives and repenting of sin and changing our ways based on the words of God. And we must call upon the Lord. Okay, now let's consider knowledge. Is knowledge necessary? Let's go to Jeremiah 3:15. Jeremiah 3:15. In Jeremiah 3:15, it says, I will give you shepherds or pastors according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So that's a responsibility then of the shepherds and the ministers and the servants that God calls, is to teach true knowledge and understanding. That they teach the truth, not the traditions of men. You know, God's church is an educational institution. They think about that a lot and talk a lot about that at the home office and from the ministry on out about instructions in righteousness and in truth. So our church family that we are here fellowshipping with, we're an educational institution. In Jeremiah 4, verse 22, Jeremiah 4, verse 22, it says, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. So that doesn't square with what Graham was saying, does it? Whether they're conscious of it or not, or even aware of it. This implies that a person needs to grow and develop in knowledge. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. How would a person grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior and not be conscious of it? There has to be an acute self-awareness of our condition, don't we? We have to have that. Does man have the right kind of knowledge on his own apart from the process that God uses to call, convert, and educate one to salvation? Dr. Graham said, some may not be conscious of it. Wonder what all these decades of his preaching was about. Proverbs 16:25. I'll just mention these. They're stated in two places. Proverbs 16:25 and Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So that's the way the world is going right now. And right now, it looks like we're in fourth or fifth gear at high speed going downhill to destruction. Does the teaching of these two learned men seem good to them? Oh, I'm sure it does. What does God say, though? You noticed in that dialogue how quick Dr. Shuler came to a conclusion. You know, Graham made the statement that he made, and Shuler said, "I'm really glad to hear this." Well, that reminds me of something. It reminds me of a sermon we heard back in 1995. It was the sermon that came from Big Sandy, Texas, I think, by the leader of the Worldwide Church of God at that time. We happened to be in Sarasota, Florida, and heard that sermon. And it was just, it was amazing to me how fast people could change. Because after the sermon, there's this tall gentleman came up to me right after services. And he said to me, he said, "I am glad to hear that sermon." He said, "I'm of German descent. They have all kinds of good dishes laced with pork, and I'll be glad to get back to it." That quick. Didn't question it. Didn't go to the Bible. Just believed it. And that's sort of the way Shuler's response, it reminded me of that. So how quick somebody could give up the truth if they ever really had it and change. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding." One cannot just come up with some presumed idea apart from God's word, the Bible, and arrive at the correct conclusion. Let us add to that Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1:17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So in order to have the kind of knowledge and wisdom that we need it from the greatest source that created us, our God and our Creator, and we need the Holy Spirit to give us that aid. Because, I'm not turning to it, but in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about knowledge that comes only from God's Spirit. It's, you know, this book right here and God's Holy Spirit is the only avenue, it's the only source to gain this right kind of knowledge. What method does God use today to bring his sons and daughters to the knowledge of and maturity of the body of Christ? In Ephesians 4:13, just a few pages over. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect," that's spiritually mature, "man or person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." There's a lot in those words. In fact, to me, it's a little scary. How far am I from that, from achieving that? And that's what Christ is looking for. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect person, man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's a tall order. That's high standards. But Christ is the standard, and he is the example, and he is the goal. So continuing with the method that God has chosen to this, the rest of the story there in Ephesians 4 is verses 11 through 16. I'll just let you read that later. It tells us what services and ministers, evangelists, and so on, and teachers that God has placed into the church so that we might achieve and be working toward that goal. So a number of scriptures talking about knowing God. Many of the prophecies talk about the time in the future when all will come to know God. But we're, as far as the world, we're certainly not there yet, are we? Isaiah 19 and verse 21, Isaiah 19, 21 says, "The Lord shall be known to Egypt." Now, this is future, this is millennial. "And the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day." So whenever you're reading in Isaiah or any of the other prophecies, whenever you see that phrase, "in that day," alert. We're into the future. We're into the time of Christ's return and into the plan and the work that he'll be doing whenever he comes back and restores all things and instructs man in the truth of God. "But in that day, and shall do sacrifices and oblations, yea, they shall vow unto the Lord and perform it." You know, the Egyptians, if there are any that God has called today, for the most part, the Egyptians know little or nothing about this great God and Father and Jesus Christ that we're talking about. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, another millennial scripture, it says, "No more shall every," Jeremiah 31, 34, "no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all, for they all shall know me." Notice that word "all." So there's going to come a time when they all shall know me. "From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more." So, how do people come to know the Lord? Dr. Graham talked about those that love Jesus but not conscious of it. John 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 15, verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you do abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So how do you love someone and be unconscious of it? Can you unconsciously keep God's law? No, you have to hear about God's law. You have to study about God's law. You have to make it a part of your life and practice it. Well, practicing it, it becomes a part of our lives. So how do we come to know God? Through repentance and coming in to have a relationship with him by obeying his commandments, and that is not done unconsciously. It is done consciously. First John 2 and verse 3. We'll read a few verses here. "Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." There it is. There's the answer. "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's sort of a scorching verse there, isn't it? And in verse 6, it says, "He who says he abides in him ought him also to walk just as he walked." So obviously, knowledge is a part of the salvation process. These previous scriptures have spoken about knowing God and how we can know that we know God. How do we know that we know God? Well, by his commandments and obeying them and following his way of life. Notice his prophecy about John the Baptist, or some mention that John the Baptizer. He wasn't a member of the current Baptist church. Luke 1 and verse 76. Well, there's a lot of verses in that chapter, isn't there? One in verse 76. Well, I lost my place. Okay, 176. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most Highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. So they obviously then, in John the Baptist's day, needed that knowledge. And so that was given by him in preparation for Christ's return, or first, not his return, but his first appearance. So how do people repent and come to the knowledge of salvation without being taught, without hearing the gospel message? And you know, that's the first part of the gospel. You remember what John the Baptist came preaching? He says, repent and believe the gospel. And so why would it have to be necessary for Jesus Christ to train apostles and send them forth with the gospel message if God just called people out of the world at random without ministers, without church congregations, and without the work that God is doing through the church? In Titus 1 and verse 10, there's only one chapter there. So in Titus 1, 10, or 10, for it says, there are many insubordinates, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision that it was speaking about in those days. And then in verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They, in many, if not most cases, teach a doctrine of lawlessness. That's what we hear today. From reading some of these scriptures, it seems we should get the idea that God expects us to have knowledge of his way, his law, his truth, his word, and all his commandments are righteousness, and he expects us to put them into practice in all aspects of our lives. Let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're even to come to think as Christ thought. And that is really hard to do in a world that is pulling and tugging at our minds all the time. But we need to utilize all the resources that we have. We have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit helping us, and we have the body of Christ, which God has placed us in to support and help one another and to encourage one another in living God's way. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we're admonished not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In the Weymouth New Testament translation, it reads like this. It says, not neglecting, as some habitually do, to meet together, but encouraging one another in doing this, all the more since you can see the day of Christ approaching. And so it puts it more in the present time, because it says, since you can see the day of Christ approaching. And I think today we see that coming much sooner. Now, I would like to talk about the next part of it, is the way we're called to a way of life. Now, there's several scriptures here that are in this, and if you're taking notes, you might just want to write down the scriptures. I want to run through them, just one right after the other. I didn't realize there are so many scriptures in the New Testament that talks about that way, and there's even some in the Old Testament. But in, we'll start with Acts 9 and verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Now, this was about Saul's trip to Damascus to find Christians of this way and to arrest them and send them to the priest back at Jerusalem. And some were persecuted and some were martyred. This Saul fellow that became Paul was a bad dude, but God was able to convert him. Acts 16 and verse 17, Acts 16, 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, this was a demon talking, but he knew who Christ was and knew who Paul was and what Paul was preaching. The apostles were showing the way of salvation, not one of a dozen varieties of salvation. You can't come to God through the back door or the side door. There's only one door and only one way. Acts 18, verse 24. We'll read a couple of verses there. It says now, Acts 18, 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And in verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he had accurate and clear knowledge up to a point. But it says in verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he had knowledge, just all of his knowledge wasn't complete. And so apparently he was very blessed, inspired, and gifted in speaking, but he needed more knowledge of the way of God. Acts 19, verse 19. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So some people wouldn't hear of the way, so he just went somewhere else and started speaking. And in Acts 22 and verse 4, here is Paul confessing, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering unto prisons, both men and women. So he didn't just persecute them. He wanted to put them out of existence. That's how mean this Saul dude was. Acts 24 and verse 14. But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call heresy, so worshipped I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets. Do you notice that after the way included believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets? So for those who say the Old Testament is just done away with, not so. That was their scripture references until the New Testament was written, and it was being written as they lived out their lives. Acts 24, verse 22, Acts 24, 22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So I wonder if he was a little scared. You know, he was learning the way, but didn't want to do anything about it. So he deferred. So we have seen that there is a way of salvation. There is the way of the Lord, the way of God, the way that Christians should be living and practicing. It isn't something that one puts on a special occasion or for one day or for one week. When you're in the company of somebody we want to impress, that's not the only time you put this way on. It is a whole way of life. It is a way of thinking. As we read that scripture about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We've seen that there is a way of man, the way of sinners. And we remember back to the Garden of Eden, where there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that was the way they chose. So there are some good in men and women and boys and girls, but there is evil as well. And man has chosen overall the evil way. James 5:20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. God's purpose through Jesus Christ is to convert mankind and bring him out of the error of man's ways. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is a beautiful scripture. That's what God desires. 2 Peter 2:2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Some have started out to follow the truth of God, to live his way. Some lost their way. They got sidetracked. They got derailed. The Apostle Paul warns in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. I imagine that was a very clear vision in his mind of being shipwrecked, because he made a long journey on ship to Rome when he was being taken to Rome, and they experienced that awful thing of being shipwrecked in the dark, no modern equipment, but they were saved. Of course, by God's intervention. But I imagine that was a clear image and vision in his mind of what being shipwrecked was. 2 Peter 2:15, which says, which have forsaken the right way, are gone astray, following the way of Baal and the son of Bosor, who loves the wages of unrighteousness. He was a prophet for hire, wasn't he? In other words, he could be bought. We want to be sure that we cannot be bought, that we cannot be bumped off a course that we are going toward the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 2:21 says, for it has been better, 2 Peter 2:21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. In that sermon I was telling you about, the third resurrection of Revelation chapter 20 is where he was, but also he read in Hebrews 6, where it talks about after they had known the way, and they had tasted of the truth. They had tasted of the Spirit of God. If they turn away, they cannot be renewed. In other words, that apparently is a deliberate turning away, a decision that they made that they didn't want the way of God, even after they had knowledge of it. And so I think those two scriptures, this Hebrews 6 and 2 Peter 2:21 here, are sort of related. The way of God that is a specific way. It is divine, is defined by his spiritual law. The law of God is going to continue to define the way that people live in the future in the kingdom of God. That is not going to change. Let's notice one final scripture, Isaiah 30 and verse 20. Isaiah 30 and verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. We heard this scripture read at the feast. Verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. So there will be that gentle hand in God's kingdom and in the future that will, and we want to be that gentle hand and offer those gentle words that whenever you turn from the right or to the left, this is the way, walk in it. God provides several resources for us today, the church, the ministry, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, to bring us into a greater and deeper understanding of his way of salvation. And he will continue to do that on into the future as he continues to call many more into his family.